Most gracious, righteous Father, we've been studying in Mark chapter 6 and have come to this very dreadful story of the beheading of John the Baptist. Father, we are it's a revolting thing for us to contemplate. It is so cruel. It is so tragic. It is so traumatic. And yet, Father, when we realize that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He shed His blood for our sins, that He is the one ultimately that is in view, that is to be killed, and not only to sacrifice His life, but also to endure the wrath of God for our sins, then we can also begin to get a picture of the awfulness of hell that we deserve to go to, the awfulness of being under eternal damnation. Oh, Father, we don't like to face this. We don't like to talk about this. It doesn't make us very happy to talk about eternal damnation. By rights, every last one of us ought to go there, and we'd rather not even think about it. And we know that many people in the world don't want to think about it. And yet, Father, Thy Word has given us the reality or the facts, the statement that hell indeed is real, that it is a reality. We must face it. We must reckon with that end of man. And if we don't reckon with it, then we can very well go into hell without ever trying to find a way of escape. But, oh, Father, how we praise Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is a way of escape. How we praise Thee that in Him we can have eternal life, that He is the one that endured this cruel treatment, not only at the hands of the people, but also the terrible wrath of God on our behalf, if we will only believe on Him. And Father, therefore, as we continue our study of this historical event of the beheading of John the Baptist, we pray that Thou wilt open the spiritual eyes of those who might be listening who are unsaved, that they might see their need of a Savior. Oh, Father, how we desire eternal life for those who listen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark 6, we have truly focused on this birthday party of Herod. As we search out the deeper spiritual meaning, have seen that this birthday party represents the Passover feast where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. We have seen that Herod represents national Israel, that adulterously had gone after a gospel that was no longer the true gospel. It was a gospel of works that reflected on grace in that they performed the ceremonial laws looking forward to the grace of God, and yet it was not a gospel altogether of works. And therefore, as the word came against them throughout the Old Testament, they killed the prophets. When John the Baptist came with the word, they wanted him killed, and indeed in this context he has been killed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Word of God, and He also very carefully stated what the true gospel was, then national Israel also wanted Him killed. And so the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seeing, is typified by this birthday party. Herodias, we have seen, is a picture of the high priest, the religious system that national Israel followed along after. And the daughter of Herodias is a picture of the multitudes that slavishly followed the high priests and the Pharisees as they had spiritual rule over him, or over them. Now, she was told that she could have anything that she wanted. And so her mother, Herodias, who hated John the Baptist with a passion, asked for the head of John the Baptist. And we, of course, see in this the third dimension, the spiritual dimension, that the high priest, the religious rulers over Israel wanted Jesus killed. In John 11, verse 53, we see that weeks and weeks before Christ was actually crucified, they had already decided that Jesus must be killed. We read in John 11, verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, and remember Caiaphas was the high priest, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Already, you see, the death sentence had been passed. Of course, in this immediate context of John 11, God has another beautiful truth that shines through, namely that Jesus had to die for that nation, and then in verse 22, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's another truth altogether. Christ had to die in order to be our Savior. And Caiaphas, therefore, under the guidance of God. God was allowing Satan to have his way in the sinful heart of Caiaphas so that Jesus would be crucified. But the point right now is that Herodias represents this Caiaphas and the high priest and the other high priest and the spiritual rulers who wanted the death of Jesus. And so Herodias told her daughter, I want the head of John the Baptist. Now, what did she do? In verse 25, she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked him, I will that thou give me by and by, that is immediately, in a charger, the head of John the Baptist. In the historical context, we stand amazed at this daughter of Herodias. She, to use a figure, was a chip off the old block. How could a young lady, a daughter, follow up with the demand of her mother when it was so ugly? If her mother had told her, look, daughter, Herod is willing to give you anything that you want, and you should ask for that beautiful diamond necklace that you have been admiring, or you should ask for this or some or that or some other thing, perhaps it would have been altogether well to follow the instruction of her mother. But her mother is asking her to have a man murdered, and she slavishly follows what her mother desires. Oh, what a terrible thing when we rear our children the way we are. Bring up a child in the way that they should go, and in their old age they'll not depart from it. Herodias has managed to train her child so that her child is every bit as wicked as she herself is. It is so important that we recognize that our children are what we are, even though we may not be training them with intent. That is, we may not have a definite course of training in view as we rear our children. Nevertheless, the life that we live, the attitudes that we have, the motivations of our and desires of our life will be very much the same, will be found very much the same in our children. So even though she has asked a murderous thing of her daughter to ask, her daughter obediently runs right to Herod and says, I will that thou give me in a charger, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. Now, spiritually speaking, this is exactly what national Israel did. We, as we already saw in Matthew chapter 27, verse 20, no. We see this, for example, in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And remember we talked about this in our last study, when Pilate asked, do you want me to release Barabbas? What did the multitude shout? We read in Mark chapter 15, verse 13, and they cried out again, crucify him. These are the multitudes crying, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. The multitudes, represented by the daughter of Herodias, are following the demands of the high priests, typified by Herodias herself. They too are shouting, Crucify him. They now want exactly what the high priest had asked for, that Jesus be killed. And so the daughter of Herodias comes quickly to the Lord, to Herod, and says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now we'll look at that platter just a little bit later. We wonder, of course, why she's asking for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, on a charger. What an ugly thing to bring the head of someone who has been executed into this birthday party. Oh, it's reprehensible. She could have said, I want John the Baptist killed immediately, and I want solid evidence that he has been killed. Some kind of evidence could be brought. But the head of John the Baptist right into the birthday party, brought in a platter, on a platter, like it was the chief course of the dinner or something. What a dreadful idea. Well, we'll look at that just a little bit later when we get to verse 28, and they actually do bring the head of John the Baptist on a platter into the birthday celebration where everybody can see it. This ugly, ugly, cruel deed will be in the eyes of everyone watching there. Well, now let's go on in verse 26. Oh, my, this is terrible, isn't it? This is terrible. It almost turns your stomach to think about it. You almost wonder, why do we have to go on talking about this? Why can't we skip over these verses and get on with the rest of Mark 6? There's a lot of other things that are far more delightful to talk about, like the feeding of the 5,000. Why rub our noses in this kind of an ugly deed? Well, the fact is, it's God's Word. God has put it here. And God has put it here for a purpose. And when we see the whole purpose, we'll realize why it is so ugly. And we'll realize how important it is in our lives. We must never shy away from the Word of God. If there's something there we don't like, all the more we should examine it. Why has God put it there? What is God trying to teach us? We must never, never turn away from the Word of God, no matter how it hurts us, no matter how reprehensible it may appear, no matter how difficult it may seem. We must spend our time there. Well, let's go on in verse 26. And the king, that is King Herod, was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. His stepdaughter, the daughter of Herodias, has asked him very plainly, very pointedly, in the presence of all those sitting there, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now Herod has given his oath, a series of oaths. He would do it, anything that she asked, even to the half of his kingdom. And he realizes he's been trapped. He's been trapped. He doesn't really want to do it. He, yes, in a real sense, he wants John the Baptist killed. We have other evidence of that in the Bible, as we saw in our earlier studies. He is troubled by John the Baptist, and yet we saw in verse 20 that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy. And now he realizes that he's been trapped. He's given his oath. And therefore, for his oath's sake, as well as for the sake of those who sat with him, in other words, he didn't dare cop out now. He wanted to maintain his integrity as to what he said. he goes ahead and gives the order that John the Baptist is to be executed. Now, perhaps the main reason he was sorry, we're only speculating, maybe the main reason he was sorry in the historical context is that it would be such a messy, dirty, awful thing to bring into his birthday party. Can you imagine such an ugly, ugly spectacle as part of a birthday party? That the head of a man that's just been executed, the bloody, gory head, be brought there on a platter. Oh, what a terrible thing. But this is exactly what was asked for. And he has promised to do what he asked for, and therefore he must do it. Now this again underscores that we have to be so careful when we make promises, when we make commitments, when we take oaths. And of course, if King Herod was really a righteous man, having made a wrong oath, so that that oath would cause him to move towards sin, then he should have called up upon God to confess and confessed his sin. Oh God, I made a wrong oath. I should never have done this, and I know I can't go ahead with this murder. Oh Lord, forgive me when I don't keep my oath. You see, when we find we have proceeded down a sinful path, the place to stop that sinful path is right now. Don't keep going down that path, following up sin upon sin. If you get boxed in with some kind of a sin in your life, and you think that the only way out of it is to commit another sin, you're going deeper into your sin, and it's all only going to make matters worse. The way to correct the situation is stop right where you are and don't sin anymore. It may be very disappointing. It may be a blow to your ego to admit that sin, but that's the place to stop. I can't ever forget what has happened to one of our past presidents, and we should always honor and respect our presidents, even though they have feet of clay and they're not always as righteous as they ought to be. But I think of the whole Watergate affair, and if our president, who got involved in that, had simply confessed to the nation, I did wrong. In my zeal to protect our nation, I set up this thing and I admit it was wrong. And I'm sorry that I have done it. I am absolutely convinced he never would have been run out of office. He would have been forgiven because every human being realizes there is a time when we do wrong. And it is far better to confess that sin and stop right there. And from now on begin to do what is right. But if we try to cover up one sin by doing another sin, following up the first sin by lies, and so we go deeper into sin, the end is only going to be worse and worse. And so it is here that Herod had committed one sin, an unrighteous oath, an oath where he should never have made the promise, which he should never have taken, and now he fulfills that oath by going deeper into sin and having John the Baptist murdered. Notice, too, that he did this for the sake of those which sat with him. King Herod wanted the favor of men. And I've already alluded to this earlier in this study, that many of us, many pastors, many teachers, will equivocate. They will not get into the deeper truths of the Bible or the more insistent truths of the Bible because they don't want to become in disfavor, become in the disfavor of men. They want to be men pleasers. And woe unto us if we are men pleasers. Oh, I don't mean we have to be crass. We don't have to be shoddy. We don't have to be obnoxious as we present the Word of God. That would be awful if that were the way we presented the Word of God. We must remember we are to be the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. We are to be tender. We are to be loving. We are to be empathetic. We have to empathize with those with whom we are bringing the word. But we are to be gentle. But at the same time, we are to be faithful to the word. We have to be committed to the word. And if it means that we're going to lose friends, if it means that our reputation is going to be attacked, if it means that we personally may be attacked, so be it. We must be faithful to the word. Let us not follow the path of King Herod. Well, now let's look at this verse 26 in its third dimension, that of the gospel message. Now, we see that the king represents national Israel. And was national Israel sorry? And remember, the death of John the Baptist was really typifying the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Passover feast. The Passover feast where Christ was crucified was typified by this birthday party. Now, was national Israel sorry that they had shouted, "Crucify him," that they had gone after, that they had had put Jesus to death? Yes, there is evidence that, or at least God uses language to indicate that there was sorrow. In Luke 23, verse 27, we read as Jesus is on the way to the cross. We read, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." This is national Israel, you see, which a little earlier, just a few hours earlier, had been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But now they are weeping for Jesus. Now, I know that this is not all of them. The whole nation is not weeping for Jesus. But this is language to indicate that there were many in that nation that were very sorry that Jesus was going to the cross, that this ugly deed was being perpetrated, that they had succumbed to the blandishments of the high priests and the religious rulers who insisted that he be crucified. And remember, King Herod is typified by typifies national Israel. We read in verse 48 of Luke 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the centurion, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And then notice verse 48 of Luke 23, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." Now, that doesn't tell us a whole lot, but it tells us there was anguish, there was sorrow, there was a tragedy here. Remember, it was the publican who smote his breast and would not look up to heaven when he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." The national Israel, while they had shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," yet when they saw Christ going to the cross and when they saw him hanging from the cross, they were not happy at what they had called for. The king was exceeding sorry. Now it says, for his oath's sake, he could not change his mind. National Israel, of course, had not taken an oath that Christ had to be crucified. But there was an oath involved in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that oath was taken by God himself. God himself had taken an oath, had sworn with an oath that Christ had to go to the cross. We read in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying thee I will multiply thee.'" Now, in this promise of blessing the seed of Abraham, God was focusing on the fact that the Messiah must come. Only because Christ would be crucified could this promise be fulfilled. And so God declares this with an oath, that the Messiah would come and would be crucified. And because of this oath of God, national Israel had to go ahead with the crucifixion of Christ. They were the pawns, if you will, in the hands of God to accomplish His purpose in bringing Christ to the cross in order that He might pay for our sins. Actually, the king of national Israel, in the ultimate sense, was God. He had chosen them. He was their God. And this would enlarge the figure just slightly here in this particular historical parable of Mark 6, where normally we are saying Herod is a picture of national Israel. But the oath that he uttered was a reflection, at least, of the oath that God had taken that required that Jesus be crucified. Now our time has run out in this study. In our next study, we're going to see the spiritual meaning of the phrase, "For their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her." What's the spiritual meaning of that? And then also, we will look at this matter of the charger. What does that signify? Until our next study then, may the Lord richly bless you.